Well, good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. As always, we encourage you to take out a Bible, follow along, and make certain that what is said is in accordance to God's Word. Appreciate those who are joining us on Zoom. And of course, our thoughts are with the Bailey family right now. When the family is gathered around at the end of a journey. And we want to give comfort to them and joy to our dear sister Dorothy. The whole reason, well, at least a large part of why we gather together, why we dedicate ourselves to God, is for this moment. It is for those last breaths that we might have this comfort and hope of knowing God is waiting for us with open arms, that we can hear those wonderful words, "Well done." And so we are gathered together because our journey continues, and we must live to please God. Last week we began a series looking at when religion isn't what religion ought to be, when religion goes wrong. And we were looking specifically, and we're going to continue to look specifically at the Pharisees. The Pharisees were an extremely religious group, but there's not anybody I know of who looks at them and says, "But they were a good group." We see their religiousness as having gone horribly wrong. But if we look at the core of their religion, the core of their goals and their philosophy, it really seems like they looked at what happened in the Old Testament, all the times that God was angry at the people, all the things that they had done wrong, and they had learned the lessons. They had come to the conclusion that if we want God's help, we probably ought to please Him. We ought to obey His law rather than break it. What a brilliant concept they had come to realize. And they'd realized that it's not for a select few within Israel, but all of God's people should be obedient to God and pleasing to God. And since it's so important to be obedient to God, we should do it carefully. We should look at every command and go out of our way to make sure we don't break any of them. And so truly, they would go out of their way to make sure they weren't breaking the commands. They understood that this idea of worship, this idea of approaching God, was important, and so they put emphasis on fasting for God and praying to God and keeping the Sabbath in obedience to God. They looked at the promises that God had made of a Messiah coming, of a kingdom that would come and conquer, and they were looking forward to that with great eagerness and faith. They saw in the Old Testament how God despised idolatry, and so they despised idolatry. They saw how people, the Israel, had failed during the time of the judges because they did not kick the people out of the land. They did not kick out the Canaanites. They did not separate themselves within families, but married into these non-believers. And they saw that was a problem, so they separated themselves. And that's where the word Pharisees comes from, separating themselves from sinful living and sinful people. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, if Paul was going to boast about his past, before he became a Christian, if he was going to boast, he would boast about this in regards to his relationship to the law. He says, "As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless." That's because I'm reading verse 6, sorry. Verse 5, "Circumcised the eighth day in the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as of the law, a Pharisee." You want to know the right way to treat the law? I was a Pharisee, strictest of the groups. I made sure I would follow what God said. And so we look at that, and they seem to be on the right path. But when Jesus comes, rather than embracing them, we found that their religion had gone horribly wrong. Their relationship to God had been horribly broken. And so Jesus and John the Baptist refers to them as a brood of vipers, this collection of poisonous snakes, an evil and adulterous generation, that they're not from the Father, they're going to be uprooted, that they're blind guides, that we need to beware of their teaching. He calls them sons of hell. And in this passage in Matthew 23 and verse 33, at this end of this long tirade against Pharisees, he says, "You serpents, You brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? I think we can safely say their religion went horribly wrong. When religion goes horribly wrong, here's what happens. First, it turns God against the religious. Second, it turns the religious against God. Look what the Pharisees do to Jesus. He comes in the name of God. He comes from God, and they reject him and crucify him. And when you do those two things, it keeps the religious from going where they want to go, not having this great hope. And experience has taught us also that when religion goes horribly wrong, sometimes it turns the world against religion and God. Where it's not so much what God has done, but what God's followers have done has caused people to say, well, I can't stand religion and I can't stand God. So what ruined the Pharisees? What was their demise? We looked at last week the lies about the Pharisees, and their demise was not the fact that they were religious or organized, and their demise was not the fact that they were trying to be obedient to God. That was not their demise, but there are several things that have gone wrong. Somebody asked me last week after the sermon, says, so what was it? What was the thing that went wrong? There's not one. There's several. And we're going to look at the several things that have gone wrong through this series. But if you were going to narrow it down to one, you would go with hypocrisy. Because that accusation, that charge is brought against them again and again and again. Jesus in Matthew 23, 7 times, he says, you hypocrites. Woe to you Pharisees and scribes, hypocrites. 7 times. In Matthew 23 and verse 28, Jesus says, so you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, when Jesus is telling us to watch out, beware of their teaching, he says, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Watch out for their influence. Watch out for their teaching. Interestingly to me, if you go back and you look at the Pharisees' writings, they could not stand hypocrisy. They had a religious ideal, and they were failing to live up to it. And they kind of knew it. Because they could not stand hypocrisy, but they recognized, yeah, we've got a problem with it in our midst. Sometimes a religion may be on the right path, but it goes horribly wrong. And it's not because you're on the wrong path. It's because you're not on the path. It's because you got off. Well, when religion is hypocritical, consider this then, it turns against the religious. And so we see their hypocrisy turns God against them. Jesus doesn't come and commend them. Jesus comes and rebukes them. It turns the religious against God because now they don't want their deeds to be exposed, is what John chapter 3 verses 19 through 21 talks about. They are going to be the ones who rebuke Jesus and are constantly looking for an opportunity to destroy him and get rid of him. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 24. Of great concern to us is this idea of, well, can it impact our salvation? And Matthew chapter 24, we're going to pick up in verse 45. Jesus says, who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come in a day when he does not expect and in an hour which he does not know. So here's this situation where you have a master who's going away, he puts a slave in charge, and the slave says, I don't know when my master's coming back. I'm going to live it up. Not just live it up, but I'm going to beat everybody up around me. What do they deserve? Next verse. He will cut them in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When he describes this place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, when he describes this place that the unfaithful servants, the ones who just completely fail God and what God wants them to do, when he describes where they're going, it is the place of hypocrites. Hypocrisy ruins religion. Hypocrisy ruins our direction. Keeps us from going to the heaven where we're shooting for. And I know we know the last one's true, don't we? Hypocrisy has absolutely damaged the way the world views Christianity. And unfortunately, it has damaged the way the world views God. So, let's talk about the Pharisee hypocrisy. Let's look at five examples within Scripture. When we're talking about hypocrisy, at its root, the term means play acting. It means pretending. And I think really Jesus uses it in two different senses. I think he uses it in the traditional sense that we're used to, and that's what we're going to focus on here. But I think he also uses it in a way that is not intentional, that people are thinking that they are religious, but they are not actually right with God. And he would call that hypocrisy. But generally, it is this idea of pretending to be righteous, but inwardly, you're not. That's what we're going to focus on this morning. So really, just the classic definition then, it's false claims of righteousness. It's not doing what you'll say you'll do. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 8, this is with John the Baptist. And the Pharisees are coming to John the Baptist, and he's really calling them out. It says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance." It seems that they were coming to be religious. They're like, oh, everybody's going to see John. We'll go see John and we'll be a part of John's religion and everybody will respect us. But John says, no, you've got to change. You can't live the way you're living. You want to come and be a part of God's religion, God's people. You've got to change. And they seem to really struggle with that concept. We had read for us this morning, Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 28. Andy, thanks for reading that. Once the assembly started, I suddenly realized I didn't tell anybody what the reading was. How are they going to know? And he came up and he found out up here. I appreciate him reading it. Matthew 23, starting verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside are beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And so the accusation against them is you look really good. You look really righteous. You present yourself as really holy. But if we get inside, as Jesus and God can do, and we look at really who you are not that righteous and holy person. You're filled with self-indulgence, robbery, hypocrisy, lawlessness. This is what made them a hypocrite. But we would never do that. We would never dress up. Oh, wait, we do dress up. We would never look holy and righteous. The world thinks this is exactly who we are. People that come together on Sunday and we sing praises to God and talk about how we're going to be so devoted to Him, and then we go home and we live a life that is filled with wickedness. And if that is true, you want to know what? It is absolutely an accurate accusation against us that we're hypocrites. If that's who we are, that's what we are. If we pretend to be righteous, and it is just pretending. And Luke chapter 11 and verse 44. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. So he's talking about the same idea, concealed tombs, you know, that previously was whitewashed tombs, but now it's your concealed tombs. And it's the people come to you and they don't realize what you are. Sometimes hypocrisy is obvious. Sometimes it isn't. Sometimes you are hidden. What's going on inside, what's going on in your life, the rest of the people don't know. But God does. The rest of the world may not know. They may not know that they're walking over dead bones, but God knows. God knows what's inside us. So in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, a key verse in the Sermon on the Mount is when Jesus turns and he says, all right, you've got these Pharisees and they look so righteous and they look so holy. And he says, you guys got to do better than them. He says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. They claimed to be righteous, but they weren't. We've got to accomplish what they did not accomplish. We got to do what we say we'll do. Well, if we look for the next three examples, they're all going to come from the same basic passages. But in Matthew chapter 12, I'm trying to figure out how is it that they are being hypocritical. And in Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 9 through verse 14, you see, there was this command about you're supposed to not work on the Sabbath. But they had debates as to what really qualifies as work. And from the Pharisees' perspective, Jesus healing people on the Sabbath, performing a miracle, well, that was work. And they had a problem with that. Departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered, and they questioned Jesus, asking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. Fascinating concept that these religious people are so upset that somebody had been healed by the power of God. But here's the first problem. In verse 10, they're asking a question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But notice they're not asking for the purpose of learning. They're asking for the purpose of accusing. They come, and this is not the only time we see this. Look at how it happens in Matthew chapter 22. This is where they're going to ask whether we should pay taxes or not. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 15, then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? Now that is hypocrisy, because they're going to come in the face of a disciple. Teacher, oh, wise one, explain to us what we should do. But inwardly, they are play acting. They are not interested in following Jesus' teaching. They are only interested in catching him and accusing him and destroying him. That's hypocrisy. Well, you go back to Matthew chapter 12. Actually, let's look at the parallel account here for a second. In Mark chapter 3. This is a parallel account, but what's interesting to me is how things change just a tad. Look at verse 4. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? You see, in Matthew and Luke's account, they ask Jesus. In Mark's account, he says it's turned around, and he asks them. But they kept silent. You want to know what hypocrisy is? It's asking a question you won't answer. is asking a question, having an expectation. This person should answer this question, but you're not willing to answer it yourself. Well, now go back to Matthew 12. And what Jesus answers to them, they have asked this question, is it okay to heal somebody on the Sabbath? And you know what Jesus' answer really is? His real answer starts off as, what would you do? What have you already done? Because in verse 11, he said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? Their hypocrisy is, each one of them on the Sabbath, if they had a sheep, they'd help it. But if they saw a man who needed help, they wouldn't. And they see Jesus helping somebody, and they say, that's breaking the law, but they're doing it for animals. When you expect more from others than from yourself, that is hypocrisy. In Luke chapter 13, this idea just gets hit multiple times. I think we so frequently focus on hypocrisy being that first point, you know, false claims of righteousness, pretending to be righteous when we're really not. And that's like the definition of hypocrisy. But this one gets hit so many times, we've got to focus on it. Luke 13 and verse 15. But the Lord answered him and said, you hypocrites, does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? Look, you don't quit taking care of your animals on the Sabbath. Why do you have a problem with me helping people on the Sabbath? And Luke chapter 14 and verse 5. And he said to them, which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day? Do you see how Jesus keeps hitting this point? You guys do this already. Why are you trying to catch me on this particular point? In Luke chapter 11, verse 46. But he said to them, woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. You say, these people need to do this, but you will not do it. That is hypocrisy. I was brought up this way. I have heard so many sermons on attendance. And attendance, I want you to get something clear. Attendance, worshiping God, is important. But I have seen so many times where Christians will look down on other Christians because they didn't come for a particular reason. That person had a headache and they didn't come. Oh, they don't have a priority. They don't put God first. I have never seen somebody who makes something like that, some claim like that, have perfect attendance. We disagree with one another's reasons. But if you say, well, that person, they're not coming for this reason, and therefore they're not putting priorities for God, but, you know, this one time, I just really wasn't feeling well, so I stayed home. We got to watch out for hypocrisy. We got to watch out for having higher expectations of others than of ourselves. And again, I don't want you to get the wrong idea and say, Jared just said that worship doesn't matter. That's not what I just said. Putting God as a priority is crucial. But maybe we ought to be more worried about ourselves than others. Maybe we should start off looking at, what do I do? Why do I do it? Now, I put an asterisk on this because technically it is not pointed directly at the Pharisees. I think we can understand that it probably applied to them. It is a part of hypocrisy. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5, let's start a little bit earlier. Let's pick up in verse 3. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Hypocrisy is when we look at everybody else's sins and not our own. By the way, if you were approaching this sermon thinking, well, look at all these other hypocrites, that was a really bad sermon to do that on. Because those people who talk about, oh, everybody's a hypocrite around me, have very likely, in the very process of doing that, joined them in the hypocrisy. So the Pharisees have a hypocritical problem, and it destroys their religion. Let's look at a famous example of this. John chapter 8. We can see how it's playing out. So in John chapter 8, it says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say?' They were saying this, testing him." There's our hypocrisy. They call him teacher, but they're not interested in learning from him. They're interested in capturing him. And I've wondered exactly what the trap here is. Perhaps it is if Jesus says, well, we should condemn her. They say, ah, but the Romans don't let us. And they go to the Romans, and the Romans then arrest Jesus. Or perhaps they go to the sinners that Jesus was spending all these time with and say, oh, you guys think he likes you. Look, he's condemning sinners. We don't even do that. We don't stone them. And of course, if Jesus said, no, we're going to let her go, they say, and you say you follow the law. So they think they have Jesus trapped. This is their hypocrisy, a dishonest question. Well, it goes on from here. When they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go, from now on, sin no more." So in this hypocrisy, what we started off with was they asked a dishonest question, but then we find them being so eager to judge a guilty woman. Look, they bring this person to Jesus and they say, look, the law of Moses says this person should die. And then Jesus says, have you done anything? They themselves were guilty, but they were eager to have judgment against her. That's hypocrisy. And it illustrates that they were more focused on this woman's sin rather than their own. Hypocrisy is a danger to religion. We are religious. Therefore, hypocrisy is a danger to us. It's something that easily gets in. But I want to bring up two things as we're bringing this to an end. Two things Jesus did not teach about hypocrisy. First, if others are hypocrites, then it doesn't matter what you do. Is that not the argument that people are making? It's like, oh, all those people are hypocrites, and that is their reason for not becoming what they ought to become. Their reason for not focusing on righteousness. Jesus does not say to this woman, oh, look, everybody in here was a hypocrite. I guess it doesn't matter what you do. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus is now surrounded by hypocrites. They all realize that they have accused this person, but they themselves are also guilty. They have all left. Jesus then turns to the woman and says, go and sin no more. Hypocrisy from everybody around you does not excuse unrighteousness. It doesn't make us right. Two things Jesus did not teach. The second thing was, if many religious people are hypocrites, then religion is bad. That's not what Jesus taught at all. Jesus is surrounded by religious people who are just hypocrites, and he is calling them out as hypocrites, and he doesn't turn around and say, well, we should all give up. He says, no, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build a religion that isn't supposed to be hypocritical. Yeah, there's hypocrisy. There's hypocrisy all around. But that doesn't change what God wants and what God expects and demands from us. Do not let hypocrites destroy your soul. But also, don't become one of them. Don't join them in their hypocrisy. Hypocrisy destroyed the Pharisees' religion. It can destroy ours too. I don't have a next slide. So we're about ready to do the invitation. But there's a real struggle with this. I recognize there's a real struggle. That is, how do we find that balance? Especially if we're going to be a preacher. How do we uncompromisingly declare God's word when in truth we are not fully following it? I have this problem where I can't be studying God's word and say, okay, here God's word says do not lie. But you know, sometimes I lie, therefore I can't teach don't lie. I can't do that. We've got to stand up for God's word. If God says don't commit adultery, don't commit adultery. If God says don't lie, don't lie. By the way, God's word does say those things. So how do I avoid becoming a hypocrite? Andy, I'm sorry to call you out twice in the same sermon, but did you hear his prayer? He gave the answer. His prayer wasn't like the Pharisee who stood up and says, look how great we are. His prayer was, Lord, we sin, help us. God's word cannot be compromised. We cannot change it. We must stand up for it. We must set it as our ultimate goal. But on the journey, we must be filled with humility. We're not perfect. Let's not pretend to be. We must be honest with ourselves. We must be honest about ourselves. We must be fair in the way we treat others. We must not expect more than we from others than we expect from ourselves. Rather than let us going through this journey, looking down on everybody around us, thinking they're not as good as us, let us see each other as a family. Let's work on this journey together to overcome the challenges we all face. But let's make certain of this. Every day, examine yourself and make certain. I don't want hypocrisy in me, because it'll destroy you. It'll destroy your relationship with God. It'll destroy your destination. God does not take kindly to hypocrites. Well, if there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one. Not because we're all so perfect, but because we have sin, just like you. And we need Jesus to be saved. And so we invite you to come to Jesus, to be washed away. Have your sins to be washed away. I'm going to come back later on and really think that was a dumb sentence. You can come to Jesus and have your sins all washed away, to be made righteous and cleansed. We have water ready. Jesus taught us to be baptized into him. He sent his apostles and taught us to be baptized into him. You can do that this morning. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, don't go away pretending like everything's okay. The way to avoid hypocrisy is to admit sin, to recognize it, to deal with it. So we confess our sins. And then he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing? What?